I thank you for the things that we have learned this last year. I pray, Lord, that we would put them to use this coming year, that we would learn the lessons and not repeat former wrongs or sins, but grow as you enable us, as you provide support from the Dot family and direction. And Lord, I thank you for the renewed calling on some lives and a new calling on others. May we continue to hear from you and be about the work of the kingdom. Bless, I pray, these next few minutes as we share from your word together in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. There will be a part three because part two will be kind of short, which is fine because I wanted to hear, at least have a chance to hear from you today. Well, at the Hanukkah season, you know, how many different ways can you talk about Hanukkah? Well, you'd be surprised, as you know. Well, last week we began to share some concepts about Hanukkah and Purim have something in common with the Holocaust, that these are pictures of Satan's attempt. He will never succeed, but his attempt to somehow undermine God's promises to his people. All through history, the attempts have taken many forms. We talked last week about one, genocide, like in the Holocaust. In other words, annihilation. Annihilation. God's word says that's not going to happen. That will not happen. He wants to make God's word unreliable. So his attempt and his focus, his target, is on the people he made the promises to, the Jewish people. At Hanukkah, we saw another prong of the attack, assimilation. If I can't kill them, let's just dissolve their identity. So it's an exchange of values. We have the whole Greek mindset, Hebraic mindset, a worldview. It's conformity. Paul talked about don't be conformed to the world. Well, the way things are going now, politically, you're being asked to conform. Or you can stand on these values and you're going to stick out like a sore thumb really soon. Okay? And it's not, we can't blend and hide it anymore. You know, like a chameleon, kind of blend in. No. It's going to be this kind of a separation. As what Joshua said, choose you this day who you're going to serve, because it's going to be clear. Well, the exchange of values. The attack was to dissolve Jewish identity, Jewish culture, Jewish heritage. And if you have that taking place, the paradigm shift comes, and what you have is a different identity. The people group that once existed no longer exist as an identifiable people group. The promises were made to them. So that's not going to work. He keeps trying. We talked about replacement theology. Well, if we can't annihilate them and if we can't dissolve them, let's replace them. So theology came along. In other words, it was a transfer of promises. Oh, yeah. God made, no doubt, God made these promises. You know, for the last few weeks, months, we've been looking at the Abrahamic covenant from a different perspective. God made promises to Abraham. Well, the attack of Satan was this. Well, let's see if we can change this. So in some areas of Christian theology, you have replacement theology. It's a transfer of the promise. The promise is still there, but we'll transfer it from the Jewish people to somebody else. Keep in mind the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that's a big deal, by the way, in all this stuff. God said to Abraham, take a look at the stars. Can you count them? No. Well, your descendants will be like that. And they will always be. You see, it's an eternal covenant. An eternal covenant. And it's unconditional. But replacement theology teaches it's conditional. You see, what happens to all these heresies is this. They have one thing in common. They change this. They take what God said and change it. Now, wake up. You know, this week and next week, what I'm going to ping on is you better know this. You better know this. Because we're moving into a place where you're going to be accountable not to say, well, yeah, I know it says that somewhere. No, to know where it says that. We're moving there quickly. This congregation, I want you to know where it says that. So when somebody says something bizarre, you can say, you can do this and show them. Not, well, you know, my rabbi said no. Our statement of faith, no. I believe this and I can show you. That's where you need to be really soon. So pray about that. But replacement theology, a transfer of promises to the promises God made to Israel. You might have even heard this term on the radio by well-meaning pastors in the area. Now the promises go to the Gentile church. You've heard that term? The Gentile church. Well, you who are in my Acts class, what, the Gentile church? Okay, the first Gentile to come to faith was Cornelius, 10 years after the resurrection. What was that until then? It was exclusively Jewish. The Gentile church, that term alone, okay, the Gentile church has replaced Israel as a concept. That term alone means we can't exist as Messianic Jews. We don't fit into that term, the Gentile church. See, Gentiles have been included with Jews. The olive tree has two kinds of branches. They don't talk about that. So you have the replacement, a transfer of promises. God said to Abraham, these are eternal. They're unconditional. And replacement theology teaches that it's based on behavior. When Jewish people weren't good, God took away the promises. That is not biblical. It is not based on behavior. It's based on God's word. It's based on God's word. Just know, you have to defend this, because we're going to soon be standing out like a sore thumb in the crowd. And people are going to say, what is it you believe, and why do you believe it? And you best be able to answer that question. And later today and next week, we're going to move into to some of those things, how important that's going to be. And the logic of that goes like this. Well, you know, Jewish people had a chance to hear about Yeshua as the Messiah, but they rejected him. Really? Some did. How are the Gentiles doing out there? Yeah, well, let me tell you. Most people who hear do reject. Jews and Gentiles. Some of each believe. So you can't, in fact, statistically, and this is proven, statistically, that if you cold turkey go up at the mall, at the beach, whatever, and start sharing your faith with a Gentile, okay? Now this is, if you know how to use this, okay, and you go up, this is a good number. You will lead to the Lord 1 out of 4 people. That's not bad. I guess my question is, why aren't you doing it? Why, if it's that easy, why aren't you doing it? It is that easy. Because we believe in divine appointments. God will bring you the person who's ready to hear what you have to say. What about Jewish people? What's the number? Shock of shocks. It's 1 out of 3. We have better odds. But the lie of the enemy is Jews won't listen. It's a lie of the enemy. They will listen. They're easier than Gentiles, but nobody believes it. They've been lied to by the enemy. They won't listen. They won't listen. Replacement theology is replacing one group with another, but there is no biblical support for that position. Whatever position you take, you best be able to defend it right here. Right here, okay? So the devil admits, as we shared last week, that, well, assimilation may not work so well. Genocide certainly doesn't work. Replacement's not working so good. What else can I do? I know. I will let Jews be Jews, but we will just go like this. And we talked about both liberal Christianity and a lot of Judaism. And unfortunately, this has been moving into the Messianic movement. They take away hell. There is no hell. There is no hell. So when you take away, by the way, Yeshua talked about hell twice as much as he talked about heaven. You're dealing with the integrity of Yeshua. When you start saying, well, it does. There is no hell. Wait a minute. That's a theological, logical concept. That if there's a loving God, how can he send people to hell forever? If he's a loving God. That's logical, not biblical. Take a look at what the Bible says about that. It has a lot to say about that. No hell means, well, there's no need for evangelism, no need for mission, sharing, you're wasting your time. Well, you might go to some jungle and they might kill you out there. Why would you do that when they're not going to go to hell if they die? No missions. Well, that whole concept is, well, then what's our message? Well, if you take a look at the message, the Great Commission was the only message he gave to us to give, by the way. And it's not so easy. We're to make disciples of who? All nations. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, both. Okay, teaching them to observe this book. It's a big job. It's a big job. It was an urgency about the Great Commission, an urgency. The book of Acts, it was urgent. They took it dead serious, and so should we. So should we. Well, concerning the Jews, Satan then narrows things down. We talked about last week two specific, actually three errors, dual covenant theology, some on that today, more next week. But there's another one. And by the way, I'll be quoting from this book, maybe this week, probably not next week. You can buy this at our little kiosk out there next week. If not, we'll order it. It's called, Are There Two Ways of Atonement? Because both some Christians and some rabbis teach, yes, there is. You won't believe the quotes in this book from both sides. On the IMCS website, you can get this document. You ought to get it and read it. Unrecognized Mediation, A False Hope. Both sides of the fence, the Jewish side and liberal Christianity, and now in the Messianic movement, this is being taught. What is this? Well, first of all, the unrecognized mediation says this. Well, you know, we do believe that Yeshua died for our sins, that he is the Messiah, and that he paid for our sins, and he paid for Jewish people's sins. Therefore, he is mediating for them, but they just don't know it. They're not aware of it. Therefore, you don't have to lead them to the Lord because it's something going on that they aren't aware of. Really? What does the Bible say about that? We're going to give you some powerful statements next week, biblically and theologically, from the Jewish side and Christian side of this. Unfortunately, why this is important is sneaking into the movement. Because what happens when it comes in is you say, okay, if that's true, if he is mediating for them and it's unrecognized, again, we go back, no missions, no evangelism. We just can all work together. We just don't talk about Yeshua. And that's where it goes. There's no need to. Really, what does the Bible say? What did Yeshua say about that? What's amazing is they quote him. I'll read some of these verses next week. They go to John 14:6. We were there last week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. They go to that verse. Rabbis go to that verse. Why? They say, that's for Gentiles. Gentiles need him. I'll read you the quotes next week. Excuse me, the audience that night were all Jews. Every single one was Jewish that night. You see, you can't just bend stuff the way you want it. You have to be intellectually honest. You don't have to believe this, but don't change it. You can say, I know it says that, I don't believe that. An intellectually honest rabbi will say, I know Yeshua said that, but I don't believe it. Okay, that's intellectual honesty. That's fine. But don't go bending it to mean something it didn't mean. That's deception. And they do that so we can all get along and be happy together. Because what makes us unhappy is when we start talking about Yeshua and that you need him. Well, I don't want to hear that. You're not going to believe what the rabbis say. When I start reading these quotes, I hope you start waking up to the concept is that they are saying what is needed is this. Messianic Judaism is what's needed. They say that because they say in the church, Jews can't be Jews. We agree with you. We have the solution to that problem. And this whole thing on the two different ways of atonement, it's not biblical, but it's logical. Yeshua, Jesus came for the Gentiles. He's their way of salvation. But Jewish people have the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. If that's what was needed, he wouldn't have had to have come at all. What does the Mosaic covenant do? It points us to Yeshua. It points us to Yeshua. But you see, the easy way out is, well, you know, there is no doom and gloom in the future. Well, yeah, there is. Let me tell you, he talked about it a lot. A lot. And all those who wrote. I want to go to a little short part. And next week we'll give you the whole story here. And maybe another part after that. But the season. We're in this season. We have all this special music and all this kind of stuff. And I went to a great service on Christmas Eve with my son and his family. And they were honoring the Messiah. They used a lot of Hebrew stuff. It was really kind of fun. It was really nice. They put stuff in the right perspective. But I stole this from the pastor, okay? But it's good. I want to give it to you. This is only a part, because I have some more stuff at home I'll bring next week to make it even more fun. We're going to add some fun to the service next week, all right? Names have meanings. You know that. Even the whole thing about Hebrew names have meanings, right? Right. Where's Sarah? She's out there. Sarah means princess. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? That's nice. Princess. All right, names have meanings. He gave these, and when I finished laughing, okay, these are real names of real people and their occupations. Okay, a music teacher by the name of Mrs. Screech. Okay, that's true, all right? A law firm in New York is called Lawless and Lynch. An army officer named Major Minor. In the Marines, I knew an officer named Major Minor. I actually knew that guy, all right? Of course, if you read the book Catch 22, there's Major Major, of course, right? Seriously, he's in the book, all right? Major Major. A plumbing company called Plumber and Leak. Plumber and Leak. Okay, the Commissioner of Education in the Virgin Islands, a moron. The Archbishop in the Philippine Islands, Cardinal Sin. True, it's true. When I make this stuff up, Cardinal Sin. And, this is not a Hanukkah party or a Purim party. We haven't done our toast and stuff, so I better watch what I say. I'm going to leave out some stuff that at a party I can tell you about. However, there was a particular doctor. But I won't tell you his specialty. You can figure that it out, though. Dr. Ben Dover. Ben Dover, okay? At the party, we'll go over the rest. But you can figure that stuff out. So names have meanings, and they can be fun. But you know what? Let's go to the real name. You know, the important name. And again, this time of the year, people are being mindful about certain scriptures. Certain scriptures. What does it say? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Names have meanings. It's a picture of who the person is. Luke 2. Dare we go to these scriptures this time of the year? Actually, Luke 1. Sorry. It says it in Luke 2 as well, but in Luke 1. Verse 28, the angel Gabriel gives Mary a suddenly. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That's a suddenly right there. When she saw him, she was troubled at the sight. I guess so, you would be too. And consider, what manner of greeting is this? He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." There's a name above every name right there. Joseph had a little issue with some of this, didn't he? And the Lord sent an angel to him. He said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. She shall have a son. And you shall call his name Yeshua." But there's an interesting Hebraic construction there. You see, Gabriel wasn't speaking Greek to Mary and Joseph. Okay? It's Hebrew. "You shall call his name Yeshua," meaning, "and he will save his people." What people is that? Jewish people, from their sins. In the fulfillment of prophecy, there was an interesting little tie together of a common thread of truth. "You shall call his name Yeshua." That is the name above every name. The name above all names. All through the Gospels, he stands out in the crowd. The book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Real quick. Acts 4. The disciples kept getting in trouble. They were Jewish, and they were talking to Jewish people, and they're in front of a Jewish court. Okay? And so they said, nor is there salvation, that's his name, Yeshua, in any other. Wait a minute. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, only one way? That's what they said. Only one way. We talked last week, and I'll end with this today, and we'll pick it up next week. Satan's deception leads people, both Christians and Messianic Jews even, to the place where maybe the biggest single act of anti-Semitism would be this. That if you know who the Messiah is, if you know who he is, but you choose not to tell Jewish people who he is, because you might offend him, you know, you just might. That is the biggest act of anti-Semitism. Hitler was putting people in the ovens. What that does is put them in hell forever. I believe there's a hell, a real hell, and it's forever. All right? Now, if you know who he is. Now, I bet you some of you don't even know this verse. I'm going to give you this verse. Next week, I have real life story encounters of people with angels I'm going to talk to you about. These people, some of these I know personally. Come back next week for this one. But turn to Proverbs, of all the crazy books. Proverbs 30. Not 31. That's Mother's Day. Okay. Proverbs 30. I'll tell you a short story about this verse, and we'll wrap it up today. Come back next week armed and dangerous. Proverbs 30. Okay. I knew a man. We met a man in Israel. Jewish man. He was a Hebrew scholar. And he married a Norwegian Christian. So she would go to Anarka Street Baptist Church, which is not like the Baptist churches we have here, by the way. They meet Saturdays, okay, and they do Hebrew stuff, okay. And the leaders have been Hebrew scholars over the years. And so he would go with her because he loved her. He would go with her. But what the teachers would do is they would go to him for explanations of Hebrew words. And connections, and he would be able to share. So all of a sudden, he's part of the group, right? He just is not a believer in Yeshua, but he's good at Hebrew. So it's all working. Well, guess what? One time they turned to this, Proverbs 30. And here's what happened. Verse 4. They're reading this. Who has ascended into heaven? This is Proverbs, okay? Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? You know who does that stuff? And look at the next verse. What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know. As he sat there and read that, after being in these Bible studies for a year or so, an audible voice said to him, his name is Yeshua. Whoa. And all the stuff that he had all came together. When they read the verse, he stood to his feet. They thought he was going to say, oh no, the Hebrew meaning of this. He says, I got to tell you that I have just come to the remarkable truth and understanding that he is the Messiah. From the book of Proverbs. I'm going to leave you with this. If you know his son's name, and don't tell his people, you're in the wrong place. Go somewhere else. We're going to proclaim him. Our priority is to proclaim Yeshua to the Jew first, as Paul would say, and also to the Greek. We don't hide anything or cover anything up. We proclaim. And next week I'll tell you real life stories about Jewish people who expect you to tell the truth to them. And if you try to dance around and cover stuff up, they don't think much of you. Because when they ask you the question, so why do you believe that? They expect an answer. They expect you to tell them why you believe it. Okay? Can you do that? Don't say because my congregation does. Don't do that one. Is it your faith? You know, I've had friends who, you know, when you get acquainted with Jewish people, you get invited to a Shabbat dinner. You start asking you questions, right? It can be intimidating, right? Yeah. And so we kind of dance around trying to be nice, and we all agree, wait a minute. They say, excuse me, are you ashamed of him? Ooh. They expect honesty from your heart. Why do you believe what you believe? I've never told you the whole story, but I'll give it to you in bits and pieces. Back in Reno, I was invited several times to bring the message on Friday night at the Conservative Synagogue, if you can believe that one. And then I was invited just to speak to the men's club, 75 intimidating Jewish men, all very intelligent, smart guys. At that meeting, okay, and more on this next week, they asked me questions like, explain the atonement to us. Ooh. And it wasn't the two ways they had in mind. It was the one way. Explain, how does that work with Yeshua? Tell us. If I were to say to them, well, you know, I really, they want an answer. Well, the next question was even better. The guy said, do you believe I'm going to go to hell when I die? Here I am in the synagogue, 75 Jewish conservative men, and I'm asked that question. How are you going to answer that? How are you going to answer that question? As I explained the atonement and who Yeshua is, and what he said and what he did, were they offended? No. You know what they said? They said, you know, if we believe like you, then we would tell us. We would tell us, because then we need to know this. They were getting it. They were getting it, okay? And they thanked me for being honest. They expect honest answers. Don't be pushy. Be nice. Be polite. But be honest and be truthful and know where you stand and stand who you know. Because as you say those things, that will speak to the heart. That will speak to the heart. In conclusion, this is bait for next week. We were able to show two wonderful films about Israel made by Christians to the synagogue. After the second one, Jay Rawlings, who made the film, he made the film, was with us. He lived in Jerusalem, and he shared, and the rabbi said to him, can I see you in my office alone? Okay, what's going on? After that, we went to dinner, and Jay said, that was unbelievable. Now catch this. You think, conservative, they will never listen. Guess what this rabbi said? First of all, he asked Jay to pray for him. A Christian praying for this conservative rabbi? He asked for prayer, number one. Pretty cool, huh? But he said, before he prayed, he said, you need to know that I have a very high respect for the New Testament. He said, in fact, I read it every day. What you don't know behind the scenes is going on. They're reading it. Why is it a Jewish book? That's why written by Jewish guys. And then he says, and I have a very deep, much more than you could ever understand, deep appreciation for who Jesus is. You do? Yeah, I do. Why? Because he's seeing that he's Jewish. And they prayed. And then it wasn't long until one of our young women became their secretary at the synagogue. Figure that one out. And he confided, the rabbi, in her that he's a believer. It's happening out there. We thought, oh, that'll never happen. It's happening out there. You be who you are. Be nice. Be ready. And you better know this book. Because if one of those very intelligent men says, tell me what you believe, they expect an honest answer and show them why you believe. Because you know what? Their guys are these guys. Isaiah is that one of their guys. Isaiah says, well, yeah. Okay, one last thing. And I'm done for now. The other conservative rabbi, my good buddy, he asked me we talked about who the Messiah is. He had all these questions. And I went to Isaiah. And I said, well, now who's this talking about? His name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, counselor. Oh, he said, that's the Messiah. I said, really? He said, yes, that's the Messiah. Really? Yes, that's the Messiah. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He goes, let me see that. He said, it says that. Isaiah said, I said, yeah, Isaiah said that. He said, they never told us that. I never told us that. So you be ready to show people where it says that. Okay? And it's Isaiah who says that, not you. A Jewish prophet. The the truth is revealed. We are simply lights that show people where to look. And if you take this serious, like Sharon, you'll be given the opportunity. You'll be invited to Shabbat dinners, and they'll ask you, so what do you believe? Can you tell them? Can you show them? Because there are hearts that are ready to receive the message we have. Yeshua gave us a message. Who's going to give that? Nobody but us. Lots of people are going to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, but nobody's going to give the message about him except us. We've been called to that. It's our priority. That's why we're here. So do it. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Your word directs us to the Messiah. I pray we would know how that works and understand that you'd give a supernatural understanding and the ability to lovingly and gently lead people to his feet, that the Holy Spirit might do the work in them of opening up a heart, of opening up a mind. And we're simply the light that shows the way. But I pray we would stand on truth, not try to compromise or cover stuff up, but simply be who we are. And if that offends people, that offends people. But Lord, a lot of time it doesn't. They expect us to stand on what we believe and show them why. Give us the tools needed. I thank you for that Hebrew class. I thank you for these graduates. Lord, I pray that we would be equipped, that in these last days, to stand for truth and righteousness, to stand on the values of your word, to stand with your people. And the most important thing we have to say to them, going back to Proverbs 30, what is his son's name? It would be Yeshua. And he will save his people from their sins. May we be the light that shines, that brings people to his feet. Use us, I pray, for your glory and to fulfill the calling that's on our life. In Yeshua's name. Amen.